Mark chapter 5. Morgan just set the scene for us. Mark introduces us here in these first few verses to two different people who have similar problems. Okay, first person we meet is a man named Jairus. What we learned is that he's one of the rulers of the synagogue, and so he would have been a fairly well-known person in the community, probably a well-respected person in the community. He was in charge of basically everything that went down at the synagogue, making sure that everything was taken care of there. And so he comes to Jesus with what I would say is probably one of the greatest fears imaginable. Right? His daughter, we'll learn later, she's 12-year-old. Right? I've got a 12-year-old son. He comes to Jesus with his 12-year-old child, 12-year-old daughter, who's sick and on the verge of death. Okay, I cannot think of a more helpless feeling than watching your child in sickness inch closer and closer to death, and there's nothing you can do about it. Okay? So I want you to get a sense of the desperation that this guy feels. And the reason I say this, I think sometimes we read the stories in the Bible and we're like, yeah, we know how this is going to turn out. Jairus doesn't know how this is going to turn out. Right? And for us to kind of feel the weight of the text, we got to sort of realize, right, the desperation that he feels. Okay? So he's inching closer to closer, his daughter's inching closer to closer to death. And so in desperation and fear and being down to his last straw, he hears about this Jesus guy, okay? And he goes and seeks him out. He's heard that there's this guy named Jesus who performs these miraculous healings and tells sick people they can't be sick anymore, and he heals people and casts out unclean spirits. And so he thinks, okay, I'm down to the last straw. I don't have anything left. So he goes and he falls down at Jesus' feet and he begs Jesus to come to his house and to heal his daughter. And so the text tells us that Jesus begins, right, to follow Jairus. He's on his way to his house. There's a crowd of people that kind of surround them, as is become typical in Jesus' life, as Mark records it for us. Crowd follows Jesus on their way to Jairus' house. And then Mark introduces us to another woman who kind of interrupts the story. Okay, we don't know anything about her, or we don't know her name, I should say. We do know some things about her. We don't know her name. Okay, all we know is that she has suffered from a discharge of blood for 12 years. Okay, I'm not a doctor, but if you've been bleeding for 12 years, that sounds significant. Okay, and so 12 years of just this great suffering. Mark gives us a couple more details. She has seen physician after physician after physician with no progress. Okay, it's similar to the medical world today. She's just been passed from doctor to doctor to doctor to doctor to doctor without a lot of answers. Actually, with no answers. That's what the text says. Okay, no diagnosis, no clear direction as to like what the treatment options are, solutions, procedures. Like she's made no progress for 12 years. Okay? If you've ever been there, like you know how hopeless that feels. Like to have issues going on that you just can't get answers to. Okay? Mark also tells us that she spent all of her money trying to get those answers. Right? Apparently the healthcare system, not great in first century Jerusalem area. Okay? I would argue it's still a scam today, but whatever. Right? So she spent everything that she has and has nothing left and nothing to show for it. Again, what I'm trying to get you to feel is the desperation this woman probably feels. Not probably, the desperation she feels. Okay? We also know, just kind of like connecting the dots, the suffering she experienced would not have been just physical or just financial, but because she has this issue of blood, she's been bleeding for 12 years, according to the Old Testament law, that made her sort of ceremonially or ritually unclean, which meant that she would not have been permitted to draw near to people, and people would not have been permitted to draw near to her. So not only is she suffering physically, Not only is she broke, has nothing, like no money, nothing left, but also like she doesn't have, like she's lost her social connections, right? She's lost relationships. Like people cannot draw near to her and she cannot draw near to them. Okay, the law required people to keep distance because if they got too close to her or she got too close to them, then by contact they became like ritually or ceremonially unclean. That had a whole lot of things surrounding it, but basically she's become a social outcast. Right? This is like social distancing before social distancing was cool. Okay? Right? And here's the deal. As human beings, we're not meant to social distance from one another. Okay? Like we are created for relationships with people. As we're made for. The only time in all of creation that God said something was not good is when he said, it is not good for man to be alone. Right? We're made to be connected with people. And so, like one day, listen, I'm feeling on a heater this morning. One day, someone's going to write a book about all the social distancing stuff from 2020, 2021, and we're going to be shocked at the effect that it's had on us, especially on our kids. Okay? It's like, it's coming, right? Just wait. But anyways, like she's socially disconnected, right? Relationally disconnected. And then on top of the physical, the financial, the social, then there's the spiritual suffering that this woman has endured. Okay, because as one who is considered unclean, she would not have been allowed to participate in the Jewish or the Old Testament sacrificial system. Like she couldn't go to the temple for worship. And if you couldn't go to the temple for worship, you couldn't, you know, offer your sacrifices at the temple, you were kind of looked at as being cut off from God. So for 12 years, this woman has suffered physically, financially, socially, spiritually. Which is like why she approached Jesus the way that she did. Okay, In the text shows, like she came in a crowd, right? There's a large crowd thronged about Jesus and Jairus as they're walking. And she's kind of like made her way into the crowd, which she never should have been there, according to the law, right? She's drawn close to people, which was not allowed. But she's desperate. Physically ill, financially broke, socially outcast, spiritually, like, she's like, I got nothing left. And so she hears about this Jesus guy. And she sneaks up in the crowd. The crowd kind of provides enough cover, enough like she flies under the radar a little bit, right? And then we also know that she approached Jesus anonymously. Like Jairus threw himself down at Jesus' feet and said, hey, I need some help here. But this woman's like, I'm just going to, like, if I can just like get close enough to touch his garment. She's coming up behind him. Like she does not want to be known for several reasons. Right, she didn't want to be seen. She didn't want to be heard. She doesn't say anything to Jesus. She reaches out and she touches his garment because she believes, like she's believes that it's enough. That if I could just touch his garment, I'll be healed. Okay, and then we pick it up in verse 29. It says, and immediately, Mark's favorite word again, and immediately, the flow of blood dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. Like she feels something happen internally. But she's not the only one that felt something. All right, look at verse 30. And Jesus, perceiving in himself that power had gone out from him, immediately turned about in the crowd and said, who touched my garments? Goes on in verse 31. His disciples said to him, you see the crowd pressing around you, and yet you say, who touched me? And he looked around to see who had done it. All right, Jesus in this moment, I won't pretend to know what he felt, but there was something that Jesus felt, just like this woman felt something. He knew he'd been touched. And so he says, who was it that touched me? Now here's what I say. I say Jesus already knew who touched him. Okay, because we've already seen this through the Gospel of Mark. Like, Jesus answers questions that people are too scared to ask out loud. You know what I'm saying? Like, there's times where it's like the religious leaders are kind of arguing with one another, or they're like thinking things, and Jesus addresses the thing that they're thinking, which is a little bit terrifying if some of the thoughts in your head are not what you think they always should be, right? Jesus addresses this thought in their heads, and so I'm confident that Jesus knows who's touched him. So I don't think this is Jesus, like, he's not ignorant. His question is not an inquiry as to who was it that just touched my garment, right? I think Jesus' question is actually an invitation. Right, it's an invitation for this woman. Right, when Jesus said, "Who touched my garments?" it's similar, I think, to what God said to Adam and Eve in the garden. Okay, if you're not familiar with that, Genesis 3, Adam and Eve, they have one command. They're not supposed to eat from the fruit of this tree. They take it and they eat. Immediately they saw that they were naked, and so they hide, and they hear God walking around in the Garden of Eden. And God says to them, "Adam, where are you?" I'm going to assume God knows where Adam is in the garden. Okay? But it was God saying to Adam, he's inviting him out to have a face-to-face conversation with him. And I think the same thing's happening here. When Jesus says, "Hey, who touched my garment?" It's not, "I don't know who it was that just scraped me," right? It's him inviting this woman out to have a face-to-face conversation with God wrapped in the flesh. Okay? He's drawing her. You remember where this woman is. She's desperate. She's hiding. There's shame. There's embarrassment. And he's just sort of coaxing her out of that. Right? So she responds in verse 33. It says, "But the woman, knowing what had happened to her," again, she's already felt it, like something has happened. "Knowing what had happened to her, she came in fear and trembling and fell down before him and told him the whole truth." Okay, she steps forward in fear, trembling. I would imagine there's, again, some shame, some embarrassment. She's not supposed to be there, not supposed to be where she is. Okay, and then she's got to like disclose her whole medical history. This is like a HIPAA violation or something at this point, right? Like she just comes and she lays it all before Jesus and begins to explain her situation to him. And then in front of this crowd, who would have thought of her as an outsider, an outcast, unclean, "You're not supposed to be here. You're cut off from God and from man because of your issue." Look at what Jesus says to her in verse 34. "And he said to her, 'Daughter.'" How long do you think it had been since this woman had been called daughter? "My daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." Interesting note, this is the only time this account, it's recorded in other gospels, but this woman is the only time in the New Testament that Jesus refers to anyone as a daughter. Right, this is like a profound moment here. Because I'm like, let's be honest, there's something special about a daughter, right? Oh, unplug your ears. My daughter gets away with a lot more than my boys do, right? There's something special about, he knows that. It's nothing new to him, right? There's something special about a daughter. Right? And so Jesus looks at this woman, sick, hopeless, desperate, social outcast, cut off, unclean, and he calls her daughter. Like, what do you think she feels in that moment? Right, like she had done the very thing that she wasn't permitted to do. Like she drew near, she reaches out, she touches Jesus. Right, and she's immediately outed. You know what I'm saying? Like she touches, her plan is to, "I'm going to touch his garment, I'm going to shrink back into the crowd." She touches his garment, and then immediately Jesus is like, "Hey, who is that?" And like her worst fears now have just come true. Right? Because she's not supposed to be there. And so she falls down and she confesses the whole truth, not knowing what's going to happen next. And then Jesus, God wrapped in flesh, looks at her and says, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. You're no longer unclean. You're no longer unwelcome here. Right? You're no longer an outcast. You're no longer alienated from people. You're no longer cut off from God. You don't need to hide anymore. You don't need to be embarrassed anymore. All that shame that you feel, like, you don't need to feel that anymore." In one word from Jesus, she goes from desperate to daughter. Okay, now, with that said, remember what's happening here. Don't forget that standing right next to them is a man named Jairus, whose daughter is at home about to die. Right? And if we can use our imaginations a bit, I'm guessing Jairus is getting a little bit antsy here. Right? Like, we're like, "Hey, Jesus, we got to go. Like, I told you she's at the point of death. Like, she's at the point of death. You've got to get here." Like, he's probably a little frustrated at this woman, to be honest with you, because she's sort of like hijacked the mission a little bit. I mean, he was first in line, right? Anybody like people at cut line? No. The answer's no. If you're one of the people that, like, let's have a moment. If you're one of the people that, like, we're sitting in traffic stop and you take the lane and speed all the way up to the front and cut, like, I'm thinking words I shouldn't say about you. I'm just letting you know. Okay? Nobody likes someone who cuts line. This woman cuts line. Jairus is like, he's got to be panicked, right? So verse 35. We learn that Jairus's, like the father's worst fear becomes reality. Verse 35. While he, Jesus, was still speaking, there came from the ruler's house some who said, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" So what was a desperate situation has now crossed the threshold into an impossible situation. Okay, because again, we know how these stories end in the Bible. You're Jairus, you're just like, "Well, that's it. Jesus is too late. Show's over." Right? There's, I guess, what do we do next? Just call the funeral home, set up the arrangements? Like, what's next? Okay, but then we read this in verse 36. But overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the ruler of the synagogue, "Do not fear, only believe." And what kind of gets muted in the translation from Greek, which is what the book of Mark was originally written in, to the English, what gets a little bit muted is that the word, the command to believe, right? He says, "Do not fear, only believe." It's in the present tense. And so in the Greek, that would have read more like, "Hey, do not fear, keep on believing." In the words of 20th century philosopher Steve Perry, "Don't stop believing." See, some of you guys knew. I was waiting to see if you did. Right? He's saying, "Hey, here's what Jesus does." He knows Jesus is, or Jairus is going to sink into despair hearing his daughter is dead, right? And so what I think is actually an incredible act of grace and mercy and compassion, Jesus speaks first, right? Doesn't give Jairus, Jesus hears what they said, "Hey, your daughter's dead." And then Jesus says to Jairus, "Hey, I know your greatest fear has come true. I know this looks hopeless. I know it feels hopeless. But you keep believing with the same faith that led you to draw near and fall at my feet when your daughter was still alive. I'm going to need you to keep that same faith. Okay, I'm going to need you to keep that same faith because we're about to go do something." All right, so they go into the house. We pick it up in verse 37. It says, and he allowed no one to follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. Those are kind of like Jesus' inner three. And they came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue. And Jesus saw a commotion, people weeping and wailing loudly. And when he had entered, he said to them, why are you making a commotion and weeping? The child is not dead, but sleeping. Verse 40 says, and they laughed at him. Now, pause there. I have to confess, if I'm Jesus here, knowing what I'm about to do, right? This is just purely in my flesh, but I'm like, all right, you guys go ahead and laugh. Just get it out of your system, right? And then I'm going to invite everybody into the room to be like, now watch this, right? But Jesus doesn't do that, okay? Mark says, going on verse 40, he says he put them all outside. And then he took the child's father and mother and those who were with him, so Peter, James, and John, and they go into this room where the child was. And again, I just like feel the weight of this. I don't know if you guys have ever been in the room where someone has just died. Like there is a heaviness and a weight to that that is really kind of hard to put into, it's just hard to put into words, right? Like, and I've only been in that room for adults, grandparents, I mean, my dad, church, you know, older church members. I can't imagine how much heavier that is when it's a child. And God help you, some of you know what that's like, a child. Now, you could go back there instantly and feel the weight of that. I mean, at least the woman like in the street that interrupted this whole scene, she can at least reach out to Jesus for healing, right? This girl, like she can't reach out for Jesus, right? A lifeless body is not going to reach out for anything. And so Jesus reaches out to her. Look at verse 41. Taking her by the hand, he said to her, Talitha kumi, which means, little girl, I say to you, arise. And immediately, again, Mark's favorite word, immediately the girl got up and began walking, for she was 12 years of age, and they were immediately overcome with amazement. So just as this woman in the street was healed instantly, immediately by Jesus' touch, this 12-year-old girl experiences instantaneous, immediate healing from the touch of Jesus. And what I want you to see, first thing I want you to see, is really what happened in this room is a spirit or is a physical picture of a spiritual reality. Okay, and what I mean by that is it's a picture of what God has done for us in salvation. Okay, we talked about this a little bit last week. We talk about it fairly often here. But what Scripture would say about our condition is that apart from Jesus, so before Jesus, before we put our trust in Jesus, like we are spiritually dead. Right? Ephesians 2, we read it last week. It talks about how we are dead in our sins and our trespasses. So we don't always feel it, but what I want you to see here is that apart from Jesus, our situation is just as desperate as this girl's was. Just as desperate. But the good news of the gospel is that God doesn't leave us desperate. Right? He's made a way for us to experience life. Okay, the good news of the gospel is that through Jesus' life, perfect life, through his sacrificial death on the cross in our place, through his victorious resurrection, right? Through the life, death, resurrection of Jesus, God has reached out to us and offers us the gift of life, eternal life, real life. And like this girl, I mean, we didn't reach out to him. Okay, again, Scripture says we were dead in our sins and trespasses. Dead people don't have the ability to make themselves undead. In his grace and mercy and kindness, God reaches out to us. Right? Scripture again, Ephesians 2, 4 says, God made us alive together with Christ. And the life that he offers to you, to me, he has offered to us through Jesus. It is ours through repentance and faith. We don't earn it. We don't work for it. We don't clean ourselves up. Again, spiritually dead. Like if you're dead, you're not cleaning yourself up very much. Like we just respond in repentance and faith. Right? If we would turn from our sin, place our full and total trust on the finished work of Jesus, Scripture says that we are saved. We get to experience the eternal life that Jesus offers. Okay? In that room in Jairus' house, Jesus reaches out to the girl, raised her from death to life. And I just wonder if here in the room this morning, God might be reaching out to some of you to extend to you this offer to move from death to life. And I would just say, if you're here this morning and there's like something about that resonates in your soul, like you should pay attention to that. Okay, there's a good chance it's the Spirit of God, like he's pulling at your heart for a reason. And so I would just plead with you, don't leave today. Yeah, we're going to hang out after church. We're going to have a great time. We're going to share a meal. The most important thing you could know this morning is not anything that we talk about in a members meeting, but it's knowing that you have eternal life through Jesus. Amen. And so if you're here this morning and you need that, or you're like, I just need to talk to someone about that, then please do, right? Please, we'll pull up a chair. We'll talk about it as we share a meal together here in just a minute, all right? So, for others in the room, though, I think maybe there's a different response this morning. And it looks less like Jairus' daughter being moved from death to life, and it looks more like the woman with the issue of blood, okay? And here's what I mean. There's something, could it be, that there's something in your life that is debilitating you, and you need the Lord to do some healing. And it very well may be physical healing. That's a thing. All right, some of you here, maybe there's physical things that you need, physical healing you need to experience, like the woman in the story, okay? And generally, we don't mind sharing those things. Okay, maybe not openly or forwardly, but if somebody asks, like, we'll share, okay? But where I really want to kind of press on you here is maybe the things that we're not so quick to share. Maybe it's not physical healing, but maybe you need some spiritual healing, restoration. Again, the things that we are far slower, far less likely to actually share with anybody. Okay, maybe your problem isn't necessarily you've been bleeding for 12 years, so if you have, we'll gladly pray for that, and we'll tell you to go see a doctor, okay? But maybe it's not that, but maybe it's been a long battle, a long suffering, like with sin. A battle that you've been trying to fight for years, and you just have got nothing to show for it. Feel like you've made no progress, like you're just getting crushed. Devil's just kicking your tail around, right? It may be an addiction. It could be to pornography. It could be to substances. Or maybe it's more of like something, maybe it's like anger. Maybe like you've just got some anger built up inside of you that kind of keeps everybody around you living on edge, afraid that you're about to like blow up any given moment. So everybody's got to stay on their toes. Okay, and you're aware of it, you know it, you're just like, I don't know what to do about it. Right? Or maybe it's just like bitterness, man. Like you were hurt. Somebody hurt you deeply. And you just never gotten past it. And the what the scripture would call the root of bitterness is just like taken up in your soul. And you're just like, I can't get over it. I don't know how to get past it. I don't know what to do. Or maybe it's not a sinful act or attitude itself. Maybe it's just kind of like the fallout from it. Right? Maybe because of your sin or other sin against you. Maybe like, man, marriage is just really hard. Maybe parenting is really, really hard for you right now. Right? Maybe you just need to experience some healing in just your closest relationships that you have. Okay, whatever it might be, what I'm asking you is to consider, is there something that has debilitated you to the point from experiencing the kind of life and joy that I think God has for you? Because the good news is that the same Jesus who is powerful enough to heal and to restore this woman is still powerful enough to bring healing and restoration in the places where we need it today. I didn't hear a lot of amens in that, which is probably going to get to what we're going to talk about, especially next week, okay? He's powerful enough to do it, but it's going to require you to do a couple things, okay, to experience that healing. And I'm not going to promise it happens all at once. In fact, I think a lot of times when it comes to spiritual healing and restoration, it rarely happens all at once. Right? But if you're going to experience it, here's a couple things it's going to require to you. One, it's going to require you to believe that he can actually do it. Again, I just feel compelled to ask, do you believe that Jesus really can heal those broken places in your life, in your soul? Do you really believe it? Or is it just kind of something we give lip service to because we're at church? Okay, I'm going to preach a lot about this next week, so I'm not going to preach next week's sermon today. But what I guess what I want you to see is this woman came to Jesus because something in her believed that Jesus really could heal her when everything else was unable to. Physicians couldn't do it, spent all her money, like no one else could bring healing, and something in her believe that Jesus could. And I would just say, if Jesus is going to bring healing into those places in your life, it will begin with genuine belief that he actually can. Okay? Like faith and belief, it's a catalyst. Okay, what I mean by that, I want to be super clear. Jesus is the one that brings the healing. Okay, it's not I don't heal myself because I have enough faith. Right? Jesus is the one that does the healing. But according to Scripture, it looks like faith and belief are kind of the catalyst that Jesus will respond to and say, yeah, I can work there. If you'll believe that I can do it, I can do some stuff there. I can bring healing there. I can bring restoration there. But it begins like, do we actually believe he can do it? Okay, I'm already preaching next week's sermon this week. All right, let's move on. Here's the second thing. Like the woman here in Mark 5, I do think that experiencing this kind of healing and restoration is going to require you to step out of the shadows, to step out of anonymity, out of the crowd, right? To make yourself vulnerable and known before Jesus and before others. Because that's what this woman did, right? She didn't want to be clear. If you remember, like, she wanted to kind of sneak up from behind, like, let me get a hand on him, and then I'll just kind of slide back like Homer Simpson into the hedges on that GIF image, you know what I'm talking about? Some of you guys know what I'm talking about. That's what she's hoping for. But she touches him, and what does Jesus do? Calls her out. And he brings her out into the open. And now all of a sudden, like she's got to fall down at the feet of Jesus and air out her dirty laundry in front of Jesus and everybody, right? Now, like the text says, she came with fear and trembling. That kind of implies like this is not somewhere she wanted to be. It was uncomfortable. It was vulnerable. Okay, I'm guessing she never would have done it had Jesus not asked her to. But what she experienced there in the dirt at Jesus' feet, what she experienced when Jesus looked at her and called her daughter was a kind of care and compassion that she never would have known if she didn't take a risk. Okay, and so I'm just inclined to believe that Jesus is inviting some of you to kind of step out of the crowd this morning. Like you need to experience some healing in some area. I don't know what it is, okay? People tell me sometimes, like, I feel like you've been reading my mail and preaching straight to. I don't know anything, okay? I'm just preaching. That's called the Holy Spirit. And I just think some of you this morning need to step out of hiding, out of the crowd, out of the shadows, not so that you would be condemned, because that's not how the gospel works. For those who are in Christ Jesus, there is no condemnation. But we step out of the crowd, out of the hiding, not to be condemned, but so that we would experience the same grace and mercy and compassion and healing that this woman experienced. Okay, and so here's kind of my last plea to you. And then we'll pray, we're going to sing, and we'll go do all the stuff. I'm just kind of summarizing Mark 5 here. Right? You've got Jairus and this woman. They both come to Jesus out of desperation and faith. They're desperate. They're at the end of the rope. And they believe that Jesus really can do something about it. And so they stepped out. And they come to Jesus. And I'm just asking you, are you willing to do the same thing today? Would you pray with me? Father, I come to you this morning. Thank you for your word. And Father, I just pray that in this moment, or that your spirit would work. I just have to believe in a room of this size, there's some folks here that there's just some healing that they need to experience. Maybe it's healing from hurts. Bitterness has taken root that needs to be repented of. Maybe there's things that need to be forgiven. Maybe there's or anger or just certain attitudes and behaviors that we don't want to experience. We don't want to be true of us, but we can't seem to get past it. Or maybe there's addictions in the room that have been just growing in the shadows and in darkness and in hiding. Or I don't know what the needs are in this room this morning, but I believe you do. And I pray this, like in this moment, that your spirit would just begin to gently but compassionately poke and prod into the hearts of your people. And Father, I pray that where they feel sort of the compulsion to push away or ignore or to kind of slide back into the crowd, Lord, I pray that they would see in this moment your heart towards people who are suffering from any number of things. But I pray that they would step out of hiding and into the light, that they would experience your care and compassion. Yes, from you, but Lord, I think we receive that also from your body. I'm just reminded in this moment, it's when we confess our sins to one another that we are healed. And so, Father, would you bring about some healing this morning? And the Father, maybe there's some in the room this morning that they need to take the step more like the daughter in the story, move from death to life. They've never put their faith and trust in you. So, Lord, if that's the story this morning, I pray that you would save people. I pray that you would move them from death to life, through repentance and faith. I pray that you would do what only you could do, Lord. Speak powerfully to our hearts in ways that we just cannot resist. And we ask you to do this in Jesus' name. Amen.